Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
At our best, that space between you and me is filled with us. You know, us. The place where God exists, where Christ becomes real, where one soul connects to another in love. Us. That's at our best. Only, as we know, we're not always at our best. No, sometimes, as our scripture lesson for today laments, between us and them, a chasm is fixed. And the challenge, as we know, is that once that chasm is fixed, it can feel almost impossible to bridge. In other words, once we find ourselves on one side of that chasm, once we find ourselves firmly in the camp of them, it can feel like we'll never be able to come together again. Like we'll never be able to find our way to us. The good news is that we don't have to do it alone. In fact, we can't do it alone because the foundation for us is relationship, which, among many other things, means that if we want to find our place between you and me to us, we're going to have to do it together. So, friends, try this. Consider with me just for a moment all of the times in the last week that you have used the first person plural pronoun. That is, we or us, depending on whether it's the object or the subject of the sentence. Consider all the moments you have said we or us in the last week in conversation, in writing, in email, on social media, in your prayers, in your fleeting thoughts. And if you can't think of all of them, let's try one. Think of one moment that you said we or us in this last week. Got it? Who did you mean? When you said we or us in this last week, who was it that you were referring to? Seems sort of important to understand, doesn't it? After all, most of us are not just referring to ourselves. Yes, we've watched a lot of royal proceedings this week, but very few of us use the royal we. In the words of Queen Victoria, we are not impressed. But on the other hand, we're not typically referring to everybody on the planet. Usually it's somewhere in between that, isn't it? Some finite, if nebulous, group, you know, not you or me, but us, our neighbors, our family, our friends, our pickleball group, our D&D group, our congregation, our country, our community, our continent. Who is the you and the me and the us to whom we normally speak? Who is your us? And do you notice anything about them? Do they look like you? Or think like you? Or smell like you? Or vote like you? Or believe like you? Or live like you? Strange as it seems, it does seem to matter, doesn't it? Who we include in our us, or perhaps more tellingly, who we do not. That's the thing, it doesn't take long to distinguish between us and them. And as we know, once we become a them, well, that's when that chasm really starts to form. Some of us spend our whole lives, it seems, in the them category. Maybe some of us know what that's like. Fortunately, for us as a people of faith, we are not an us and them kind of people. We're only an us. We try at least to only be in us, even though we fail over and over again. We have throughout history from the very beginning, we've been meant to be an us kind of people. But too often our us has turned to some when it was meant for all. Even the very first followers of Jesus struggled with this. They tried to draw that boundary really tight. At first, the very first century Christians, all they argued about was this faith meant just for the Jewish people? It would make sense. Jesus was Jewish. His disciples was Jewish, something that we've forgotten at our own peril. Or was it meant for a bigger group? The truth is, the good news of Jesus Christ has always been meant for all of us. Only sometimes it's easy to forget. We take for granted that it was meant for everyone, but that was not the case early on. We can hear it in Luke's gospel today. We're going to stick with Luke's gospel for the rest of the fall, so it seems important at least to lay some groundwork here for what Luke is trying to do. After all, it's different than the other gospels. See, sometimes we forget that we don't actually have access to basically anything that Jesus said. We only have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all tell a story about Jesus written 40, 50, 70 years after the fact. And they each have Jesus saying things in different ways, sometimes contradicting himself. And while some of us hear that and think, rip, shoo, throw out the baby with the bathwater, others of us know that that is not our call as a people of faith. Our call is to listen for the truth within it. We remember truth, right? As a people of faith, we are called to trust that where there is truth, there is God. We need not fear it, wherever it comes from. When we look to Scripture, sometimes all we have to do is listen for the truth for how God might be speaking to us. Recognizing that all four Gospels are trying to do something a little different. Mark's Gospel, the first one written, was trying to convince people that Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew's Gospel was written so that people might understand how Jesus fulfills the Hebrew Scriptures. Luke's or John's Gospel, written a generation later, is trying to comfort people who recognize now that Jesus wasn't coming back. But Luke's Gospel, with whom we will stick today, is written for a very clear purpose, that is to tell the entire world that Jesus is the Savior of all people, not some people, but all people, Jew and Greek alike, which is why in Luke's gospel over and over again, we see this circle drawn wide. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, whoever's not for us is against us. In Luke's gospel, it's the exact opposite. Whoever's not against us is for us. Can you hear the difference? Whoever is not against us is for us. He's trying to cast a wide net, to throw open the doors, to fling his arms wide open, and he's looking for all of those things in this world that we use to divide me from you, us from them, and to tear them down. Over and over again, he looks to those societal ills that divide us, the haves and have-nots, those with much and those with little, the wealthy and the poor. Which is why in Matthew's gospel and Luke, Matthew's gospel has Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, as if it's a poverty of spirit. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus gives the sermon on the plain and puts it plainly, blessed are you who are poor, full stop. It's no wonder that in Luke's gospel is where we get the prodigal son, or the Good Samaritan, or the admonition to whom much is given, much is expected, because he wants us to understand the way to life is by tearing down those barriers that we've erected between people so that we can finally get to the us. We can hear it in our passage for today. Sure, it's a quirky little passage, a strange passage that deals with death and wealth and the afterlife, which as a rule, we don't like talking about at all. But if we pay attention to it and listen for the truth within it, there just might be something in it for us, literally. The story is about a rich man, unnamed, who wears a purple robe and eats and eats and eats, all while Lazarus, poor Lazarus, sits outside the gates with sores all over his arms, hungry as he can be, with dogs coming to lick his sores. Gross. And then they both die, as sometimes happens. The rich man goes to Hades, notice the Greek connection, whereas Lazarus goes to be with Abraham, notice the Jewish connection, even in the story itself, trying to bring Greek and Jew together. Of course, the rich man is in Hades looking up at Lazarus, who's in the bosom of Abraham, and he cries out, "Send Lazarus down to even dip his finger in water so that my tongue may not burn." And Abraham said, "Well, Lazarus had nothing but evil in his life, and you had nothing but good, and now it's reversed, and unfortunately, a chasm between you and me has been fixed." And so the rich man, in a sort of Jacob Marley move, asks to go and visit his five brothers and warn them about what could happen to them if they didn't repent. And Abraham says, "No, they've already got Moses and the prophets. They don't need anything else." And then he says, "Well, surely somebody coming back from the dead would remind them. Surely somebody coming back from the dead would convince them." Remember, he's writing 50 years later to a people who had already heard the good news of the resurrected Christ. And Luke is saying through Jesus to those people, it doesn't seem to make a difference, even if you heard somebody came back from the dead. He is trying to tell those first century Christians, you know the way to life, you need only live it. That might mean letting go of some of those things you convinced yourself are making you who you are. It means letting go of wealth if that is the thing that is keeping you from being in relationship with other people. But maybe there's something else. See, this passage is not about what happens when we die. Our faith is not about what happens when we die. It's about what happens when we live right here and right now. And the only way to do that is through relationship. It's through finding a way to connect me to you to become an us. So the question is, what do you need to let go of to embrace the us? What is the barrier in your life to becoming a fuller us? See, it's easy for us to say we love all people, but as Howard Thurman reminded us, there's no such thing. There's no all people out there. There's only individual people, each with their own names and stories and histories and longings. To be clear, we will always have a place for all, young and old, black and white, gay and straight, male and female, rich and poor, broken and whole, Republican and Democrat, trans and cis, and everyone beyond and between. But our job as a people of faith is to move beyond the all to the us, to try and connect with another soul. And that might mean doing the hard work of changing. So what is it in each of our lives? You know better than I what is going on in your life that might need to be let go of. What barrier has been put up? Maybe it means finally working on that relationship that's fallen apart. Maybe it means being honest with yourself or with someone else. Maybe it means changing the cable news network that you listen to or watch. Maybe it means being willing to shift for the sake of another. The good news is you don't have to do it alone. That's why we're here. Not because we're perfect, but because we know we're more perfect together than we are apart. We're here to keep trying to find our way to the us, to walk alongside one another and point out those things that are standing in our way. Sometimes it means hearing things we don't want to talk about. But isn't it worth it if at the other end is life? This fall, we are opening our community outreach center, and our prayer is that it will never just be a place for them, but always for us. A place where we can come together and learn from one another, walk alongside one another, show each other a little love. But in order to do that, we can't just open the center. We have to open our arms and our minds and our hearts to the people around us so that every person we encounter, we see as a child of God, worthy of being in relationship with, so that everybody who comes to Asbury First, everybody who is in relationship with us might know that this is not simply a place for you or for all, but always for us. At our best, that space between you and me is filled with us. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.